You be turning to John chapter 12. By golly, Miss Jane, it's good to see you. I don't know who that fella is you brought with you, but it's awful good to see you there. All right. We're going to be in John chapter 12 and verse 35. Father, I do pray now that you give us some understanding and bless the Word of God this morning. We thank you for the excitement of the children. Pray that you bless the program as it goes on today. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And then he goes on, he says, verse 36, will you have light? Believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Now, go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to see the Apostle Paul pick up on that very theme and talk about it. He goes on, he says this, verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, 5. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Now, the time theologically saying is dark now. Jesus Christ is not here, okay? But we're not of the night. We're walking around in it, we're there. But we have the light. We know who Jesus Christ is. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken in the night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And so, why do I bring that up? I bring that up because one of the ways to study the Word of God is to use the Apostle Paul to carry you through the rest of the Bible. And whenever you see him pick up on a topic that Jesus Christ has talked about, examine the two, look at them together. He's trying to explain that passage for you to make that make sense to you. So Jesus Christ, obviously, while he's with them, he's saying it's daytime, I'm with you, okay? Walk in the light, you have me. Enjoy that light. But the Apostle Paul picks up and says, all right, he's gone now. We're walking around, but we're not of the night. We're not like the others. We have Jesus Christ with us at all times. All right, so back to John chapter 12. Now it goes on in... We ended verse 36 with the idea that he hid himself from them. Verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before him, yet they believed not on him. And again, we go back to this theme that you hear me talk about a lot, and it's the idea that people say, well, if I had only seen him walk on the water, if I had only seen him heal people, if I had only seen him do these things, then I would have really believed it. No, you wouldn't have at all. Because the same stinking heart you carry with you, wouldn't, if it's not going to believe the words you're hearing here, it's not going to believe the miracles even if you saw them. There's people who saw him die, saw him resurrected, and did not believe. Okay? So seeing with your eyes is never what convinces a person of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to get into this. It says in verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now look at verse 39. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted, that I should heal them. Now the Calvinists pick up on that verse, because if if that was the only verse you had in the Word of God, you'd say to yourself, well, God blinded them. God didn't want them to see. Okay? And if that was the only verse in the Word of God, you'd have to go with that. But I have a verse that says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How do you put those together? What do you do with that? Well, it says God did that. Well, I want you to look at a couple of things. Go back with me to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14. We'll go to verse 7 just to get some context. For every one of the house of Israel, or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Now, let me get the mic here. I didn't mean to put it down this morning, but if you notice what the who he's talking about, somebody that set up an idol, a stumbling block in his heart. And if the Lord sees an idol and a stumbling block in the heart, he's going to give that person trouble. Now, that's just a rule in the Word of God. I think most people realize my ministry is unusual in the sense that there's probably not too many people in the 21st century who have people grasping and struggling with this thing of salvation. And I go back to every other generation of preachers that ever lived, and they had that. Somehow the 21st century, we've gotten over that. We have this microwave thing. Boop, okay, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. And yet, less evidence of faith than at any time that American Christianity's ever been around. And again, I wrote that book, which we're re-editing right now to print again. But in there, I go over, why did it take John Wesley 2 years to get saved? I was just reading about George Whitefield and what he went through to get saved. And the agonies that he had, and how long it took him to ever come to salvation. Noah Webster, how long it took him to come to salvation. Adoniram Judson went to Bible college knowing he was lost. And during the middle of the Great Awakening, and it took him a long time to ever get saved. And you say, why? Well, that just told you there, because God saw a stumbling block. He saw an idol in that person's heart. And as long as God sees that stumbling block and that idol there, he's not dealing with that person. He's not going any further with them. You're going to get that thing out of your heart, or you're going to sit there and you're going to struggle forever and you're not going anywhere. Now, that's just an unknown doctrine today. It's why America's going to hell, because fundamentalists don't understand that. They just walk around, stamp everybody 666 on the forehead and make them pray a prayer and go on from there. Now, it says in verse 8, and I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of the people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now look at verse 9. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him, and I will destroy him from the midst of the people of Israel. So we're watching God do that with the very generation that Jesus Christ is speaking to, okay? We're watching him do that. Where he actually goes ahead and says, I'm blind in their eyes. I'm making sure they can't see. I'm doing that. Why? Because he's some arbitrary God that sits up there and in cahoots with John Calvin and shooting who he wants and rescuing who he wants? No, not at all. He already said, if a person has stumbling blocks and idols in their heart, I will deceive that prophet. I will see to it that they can't get it straight. So go back to John 12 again. Look at verse 39. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah had said, he hath blinded their eyes. Who did it? God blinded their eyes. and harden their heart. Why can't they believe? Because God's hardened their heart. Why does God harden hearts? Why does God blind us? Because they set stumbling blocks and idols in their heart. And when that is there, now let me ask you a question. If I were to go out, I don't know if there's a football game being played in Buffalo or not today, but if I were to go to the stadium and 81,000 people there, whatever else, and I was dealing with everybody and talking to them, do you think the average American is pure from stumbling blocks and idols in their heart right now? No. We're probably as close to a reprobate generation as has ever existed. And that's why I say it takes me 4 to 5 years for someone sitting in this church for me to ever bring them to a point where God can save them. Why? Because they come in here and they just have all those idols and stumbling blocks in their heart. And God will deal with them a little bit, and then that stumbling block, that idol comes back in their heart, and they give regard to that, and God just shuts it off again. And it just takes me forever. And finally someone will get to the point that they're finally getting serious and they're finally getting concerned. They'll talk to me about it. They'll go over it. And one of the hard things is, oftentimes I'll tell them, you need to keep this thing quiet. Why? You say you have a big pride thing? No, because most people don't understand it. They don't even understand that issue. Almost every person I have who's gotten saved and today living an absolute godly life, where their family's changed, their home has changed, their desires have changed, their relatives know it, everybody knows it, they're in the house of God and everything else. It's taken years for me to get them to the point where they could get saved. It's taken years for that. All right, go with me if you would to Romans chapter 1. I just finished The Life of George Whitefield, and that's a tremendous, and I really read an abridged copy. There's a 1,200-page, two-volume work on the life of George Whitefield, and the author then condensed it down to one quarter of that, and that's the one that I read. It's very tempting to almost want to go read all 1,200 pages. But again, he would deal with people and they'd hear George Whitefield preach. And sometimes those people, it would take them years to get saved underneath his ministry. You know, one of his best friends in America was a man by the name of Benjamin Franklin. And when he would come to America, he would stay in Franklin's house. And he would plead and cajole with Franklin to get saved. And Franklin would come to his meetings and such. But Franklin wrote in his latter days, he said, I disappointed the man. He'd always wanted me to, you know, to believe on Jesus Christ, and I just couldn't do it. And you know, so it's just one of those things that, why didn't Whitefield just have him pray the prayer? Okay? Because Whitefield wasn't that dumb. All right? Whitefield knew that isn't what salvation is. That isn't how Whitefield got saved. It's not how the Wesley brothers got saved. That's not how anybody was getting saved back then. And yet we call it the Great Awakening. Why was it called the Great Awakening? Not because of all the people getting saved, because people were awakened to their lost condition. And when they would awaken to that lost condition, they would sometimes stumble around. Some of them would get saved within minutes. And some of them would get saved within days. And some of them would get saved within weeks. And some of them would get saved within months. And some of them would get saved within years. Now go back and read those histories. Go back and read it. We garnish the sepulchers of the saints. You know, we make big things. Oh, D.L. Moody. Oh, Spurgeon. Oh, you know, Tozer. Oh, all these men. Go back and read. Go back and look at what was going on. Why did they have the great success that they did? Because they understood this thing of salvation. They understood that it was a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost coming and dealing with a person and trying to get the idols and the stumbling blocks out of that person's heart so that they could believe on Jesus Christ and come to repentance. That's what was understood. And they would plead with them. I was reading about one point where George Whitefield was talking about how a sinner is like a blind man walking with a cane, and he's near a huge cliff. And he was describing it at one point. A very wealthy man in England stood up crying, "He's falling over the cliff!" screaming, because George Whitefield made it so real as he preaching to those people. But again, they're people who don't have television. They don't have movies. They don't have radios. They don't have CD players. They don't have any of that. The only form of any entertainment or any way to do that is either to read something or to hear people. And George Whitefield spoke to that nation. The people would just show up in droves and such. But again, how many got saved? Lots, tons and tons and tons. But at no point do you ever see them having these big mass things. Everybody prayed this prayer and giving people assurance. People got assurance on their knees with the Holy Ghost and knew it was so and changed lives. They were reading some of his correspondence where people would write to him and they would tell him the change in their life. And he'd say, "It looks to me as if you have reached this thing with Jesus Christ. It looks to me as if this has finally happened to you. Look at this change. And they would talk about the inward things of grace going on and what's happening inside of them. How many conversations do you have with people where they talk about the inward things of grace with you? Those inward things that go on and those healings that go on one night, Ruth Ann and I were up in the bedroom, and she was reading a conversation between two women on Facebook. And she was reading it to me, and I just wept. Just wept. Two women this church is talking with each other about the inward things of grace in their life, what was going on, just Facebook back and forth, and Ruth Ann's reading that thing to me. And again, it was not talking about church and not talking about things, they're just talking about these inward things, Jesus Christ doing on the inward part of them. And those are some of the rarest conversations you ever hear. Now, Romans chapter 1, if you look at verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And, you know, there was a time in America, in fact, Ruth Ann was playing, she found on YouTube the other day some Roy Rogers and Dale Evans songs. And she had the album as a little girl, and they were all Christian songs. And I mean, some of them really good. And I told her, I said, "Can you imagine a time when a major TV star would just sit there and sing Christian songs and it would get sold and children would want it and such?" And that time existed, though, in America, where you could actually do that. Go on television and sing these Christian songs and people would want it and such. Ed Sullivan would give it a little time, and Lawrence Welk would give it a little time, and the president would talk to Billy Graham and do it publicly and such. And we had that time in America. Those times are gone. That doesn't exist anymore. We live in post-Christian America. There was a time when most Americans at least understood who God was, who Jesus Christ was. They may not believe on it personally, but they understood that. But now their foolish heart is darkened, okay? Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You want to see that? Just go on television, sit there, watch MSNBC, Fox News, CNN, watch any of it. Watch their roundtables. They're fools, just talking on and on. They don't know anything. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who did that to them? That wasn't the devil doing that to them. God did that to them. God gave them up to that uncleanness. Do you realize one of the worst punishments that could ever happen to you is for God to take the wicked stuff that goes on in your heart and turn you over to it? Okay? That's one of the most awful things that God could ever do to you. Why is he doing it? We told you in Ezekiel, you set up stumbling blocks in your heart. You set up idols there. You set up things that are greater to you than God is. And then God messes with you. You wonder where your trouble comes from. So verse 24 again. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. That's all the new Bible versions. And worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You want to know what the difference is between a King James Bible believing church and the ones that use all the other versions? At least we have the truth out in front of us. I'm not sure that most of the people believe what they have, okay? I don't see a lot of evidence they've ever submitted their lives to that and given their lives over to it, but at least it's there. At least the truth is there. They haven't changed it yet. Their God can reach them. The telephone line is still there that he can call their number and he can deal with them. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2. And look at verse 11. In fact, we'll go to 10. We've got to get some context here. Talk about the coming of the Antichrist. It says in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Well, reading verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Okay? Again, that's not the devil sending the strong delusion. That's God sending them. God doing it. The issue here is the love of the truth. If there's any one thing that I have seen, and I have personally dealt with people who it's taken years to get saved, I've dealt with people who's taken less time to get saved. I've dealt with people still scrabbling around, looking for the door, blind as can be, and I've dealt with them. And I've seen other people who dealt with for a while, and they go off, and they don't care anymore. And you say, what's the difference? It's whether or not they want the truth. Do they want it? I've had people in this church that's taken them so long to ever get saved. Their lives are so corrupt and so much awfulness has happened and they can't get any of it straight. They can't work it out in their own head. But somewhere inside, God's looking down and there's a little switch deep down inside and God sees it's in the on position that they really do want the truth. They're just such a mixed up mess of a person. They can't get that thing straight. But somewhere he sees that. They want the truth. And that's the key. Do they want the love of the truth? Do they have that? But if he looks down there and they don't really care, they're just asking a few questions and God sees that switch isn't in the right place, God isn't going to deal with them anymore. It's over. It's done. They don't want the truth. They wouldn't take the truth if God walked up and handed it to them on a silver platter. If Jesus Christ was crucified in front of them, buried in front of them, rose again in front of them, they wouldn't believe it. They don't want the truth. So back to John chapter 12. In verse 40. He hath blinded their eyes. Who did it? God did. There's all sorts of people standing there looking at Jesus Christ, and God has walked around and blinded their eyes because they don't want the truth. God's seeing stumbling blocks in their heart. God's seeing these idols in their heart, things that they have there. So even though the glory of God is there, can you imagine people who go to hell out of the house of God, and it happens all the time? Imagine that. People who stood, heard the words of Jesus Christ, heard the words of a King James Bible,
heard a preacher preaching to them, and yet never got the stumbling blocks and the idols out of their heart, never got that stuff out of there, never happened. God never would grant them to come to that point because he sees that other stuff there.
You know, it used to be that when a girl went steady with a fella and they were going to go ahead and decide they're going to get married, the first thing she wants to do is burn that little black book. All those other names and addresses and phone numbers, no need to keep those anymore, all right? No need for that whatsoever. And, you know, it's one of those things, you know, I'm on Facebook now for the good or for the bad, I'm there. And, you know, sometimes people will show up out of my past, my long ago past. And I've had people that literally, there was a girl that followed me while I was in Vietnam. It's been 49 years since I've ever talked to her. And yet it was an honorable thing and such. And yet there are people, if they would contact me from my past, it would not be honorable. It would not be right for me to even continue conversation with them, okay? Unless it was really understood and this is what the rules are and this is the way it goes and such. It's just gotta be gone. But there's people who try to come to God and they won't burn the little black book. They won't get rid of the old attachment. Those idols are still in their heart. They're still in the wrong place. I told you about that thing. A guy about 2 years ago now got a hold of me out of Michigan. Would you consider taking our church? We know we rejected you 10 years ago, but would you consider it? Over $1 million in the bank, beautiful parsonage, unbelievably big church. I've been following you on the internet. You know what I told him? I said, you're like an old girlfriend. I can't talk to you. Okay? You're like an old girlfriend. I can't talk to you. I said, I cannot have this conversation with you. It's dishonor for me to even discuss or bring this up, okay? It's not the kind of thing that we're going to even go on any further. I sent McVeigh there, sent Cliff Taylor there to preach to him, see if they could help him out, work the thing out. Invited the guy even to come here to Youth Week if they want to hear some good preaching. But no, I'm not going over there. But there's people who try to have a relationship with God and they have not yet gotten rid of the idols in their heart. And you say, well, the guy got to purify his heart. What is this? He's got to make himself clean to get saved? No, not at all. God's looking for a willingness. That's why the book of Luke, when it talks about the parable of the sower, it talks about the man who receives the seed in a good heart. What? A good heart? What do you mean? A heart ready to receive the seed. Okay? And it just described three other hearts that weren't ready to receive it, that couldn't receive it. So what's my job as a sower? My job, I can't change the seed. That's what they're doing in churches nowadays. They change the seed. Well, the old seed isn't working. Let's try a new one, all right? No, that isn't it. You can't change the message. You can't change the word of God. But you know what you can do? You can go to the soil and you can work the soil and you can change the soil and you can work on that thing and you can get out the rocks, you can get out the weeds, you can get out that stuff. I used to send my boys up, Mike and Kyle used to go up every summer, or at least a few summers in a row, and I'd send them up to Vermont and they'd work with a dairy farmer there, and he'd go around on his tractor and he'd have his hay wagon out there and just going around a field that hasn't been planted in a long time, and them boys would just pick up rocks and put them on the back of that hay wagon there. They're going to clear that field. It hasn't been planted in a long time. He used to quote that verse, it's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. All right? And and they'd go around and do that. Why is he doing that? Because you can't use that field right now. But a good husbandman will go along and he'll clear that field out. He'll make something out of it. He'll make that field where anybody can use it. You know, back in the 1920s, when British had Palestine, the British had it, Balfour had told the Jews, we'll make this a homeland for you. But people in England said that's an impossible thing to do. And at that time, Palestine was all of Jordan, modern-day Jordan, all of modern-day Israel, and part of southern Lebanon. And the thing is, the British said, the problem is that land could never bear all the Jews in the world. There were 100,000 people living in all that territory in 1900. How do we know that? Because the Turks were excellent census takers. 100,000 people living there. That's why when you hear the Palestinians of 5 million refugees. No, there were 100,000 people there in 1900. Okay? 100,000 people. That's Turkish records. Those are Muslim records. All right? So the thing is, the English came in and they took it over. And they did a survey to find out how many people could this land hold. How many people altogether? And they said, what if we just changed everything, got rid of all tourist industry, everything, and just concentrated on nothing but farming? All of modern day Jordan, all of Israel, parts of southern Lebanon. And they sent agricultural experts over and they said 600,000 people is the most that this land could ever take. And then the Jews invented hydroponics. That's why you take pictures of Israel today and you can actually see the borders. They're green. All right? And they actually call it the green line. You step over into Jordan, it's brown. Why? Because the Arabs won't do that to their land. They just stand there, hate the Jews because they did it. Okay? But the point is, land that you think can't be used, God can change it with the principles of the Word of God. That's my job as a preacher, is to take hearts that are hard, stony, full of weeds, unproductive, and for the Word of God to go make those hearts ready to receive the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Glory. For those gates to lift up. Oh, lift up your head, O ye gates, for the King of Glory shall come in. But boy, there's not a heart anywhere on earth that God doesn't want to come in. Doesn't want to come in, but there's many a heart that's got idols. There's many a person that puts stumbling blocks there. And God will not compromise his holiness, his righteousness for 5 seconds to undo the immutable laws of God. You will come to him his way or you will not come to him. That's how God is. Pastor Hayden, would you just close us with a word of prayer?
Father in heaven,